Well, okay, so today we're continuing in this series on the Christian church, the pillar of truth, it's called, and the household of faith. Pillar of truth, household of faith, and today especially talking about how the Christian church has been the teacher of the whole world. I want to brag on the bride of Christ today. We live in a time where the church is pretty much hated, and it really is irrational hate. And so I want to talk about how the church, the Christian church, is the pillar of truth. In fact, it's the teacher of the whole world and all the great truths of the universe. And we have to be, because it's part of Jesus' great commission. In Matthew 28, verses 18 and following, which you heard in your scripture reading, you see it contains that phrase that's underlined here on the slide, that these disciples were to go out to the whole world, not just to a portion of the world, go to the whole world and teach people everything that Jesus had commanded them. Now, of course, the gospel is the first and foremost thing that we teach, and nothing could be possibly compared to that in importance. But the thing is, Jesus didn't say, just teach them the gospel. He said, I want you to go out and I want you to teach them everything that I commanded you. What I command you to do, you go out and you teach them to do it. Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And that means that the Christian church was commissioned by the founder of Christianity, Jesus himself, to be the teacher of the world. In 1 Timothy 3:14, we've been talking about how the church is the pillar of truth. And nobody believes that anymore, but that's the basis of our series today. The church of the living God, the bottom line say, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. That is, it is the prop. It's the church of Jesus Christ is the prop of truth in the entire world. If it hadn't been for the prop, the entire thing would fall to pieces. The church has to hold the truth before people, or there won't be any truth evident in our world. It's the church's job to do this. And we are also the household of faith. And I love those two ideas. Truth is cold and cerebral and academic, you know, in some ways, but not the household, the family of faith. We're the pillar of truth. We hold up the truth in the universe, but also we're a family. And so that's a really beautiful thought as well. I want to remind you what is happening in our culture today and what people really think of the Christian church. They don't think of us as the teacher of every great thing in the universe. We're pretty much detested. And sometime back, you might remember that Ted Turner said, Christianity is a religion for losers. He's backpedaled on that some since then and partnered with some Christians on some humanitarian things. But he said, Christianity is for losers. It's a very unusual view in light of history. I remind you last week, I think, that Christopher Hitchens, one of the new atheists, as they are termed, he said, this Christianity is nonsense. It can't be believed by a thinking person. Why am I glad this is the case? To get to the point of the wrongness of Christianity, because I think the teachings of Christianity are immoral. So Christianity is for losers. What you all are teaching is immoral. That's the feeling that we have in academia today and in the media. Sam Harris, again, one of the new atheists, remember, he said, Christians have abused, oppressed, enslaved, insulted, tormented, tortured, and killed people in the name of God for centuries on the basis of a theological, defensible reading of the Bible. We'll talk about that a little bit more, but you just see the idea is that Christians have messed everything up, and that's the general feeling in our culture today, academia, media, etc. I was reminding you that Phil Zuckerman, who is a professor of secular studies at a university and also an atheistic blogger, he was talking about why he's so hard on Christianity and so easy on Islam. You know, does that make sense? And remember, he said Islam gets a free pass, you know, in our world today, which is so strange because where have human rights flourished the most? Which is such an important admission. I hope you remember what he's saying. Where have human rights flourished the most? And he says, in Christian nations. I would never write the same kind of stuff I do about Christianity that I would about Islam because of just straight up fear. I would not dare, for the safety of my wife and children and myself, I would not dare criticize Islam like I criticize Christianity all the time. So you start to see, okay, something's going on here. We're not just getting a truth dump from the media and academia when it comes to Christianity. There are biases and prejudices throughout this entire thing. Well, so today we're talking about how Christ and his followers are the only reliable teachers of the great truths of the universe. And I'm going to show this to you today. And what I want you to know is that we're going to make some sweeping statements, But you should know, and I've documented those, you should know that it really doesn't matter how deeply you go into it. If you want to say, well, that's a sweeping statement, I bet it can't be proved. It doesn't matter how deeply you go. The deeper you go, the more you find it to be true. And I'll give you some documentation. You can run it yourself if you want, or talk to me on the internet or whatever if you want more documentation. There's only so much we can say in a period of time. But suffice to say that the Christian church has been the teacher of the world. It really has been. For one thing, it was groundbreaking. Groundbreaking. When somebody began to suggest that women and poor people should learn how to read. You think, who doesn't know that? Women and poor people should read. Who doesn't know that? No, you don't understand. That was groundbreaking. And guess who started that? It is the Christian church. And you know why we started it is because Jesus said that we were going to go and teach those people all over the world, go into all the world and teach them to observe everything I commanded you. So if I commanded you to do it, you go and you teach them to do it. And what did Jesus command us to do? Well, the command is in the second verse here in John chapter 5. Jesus said, search the scriptures. That's a command. Well, you're never going to search the scriptures if you can't read them. So Jesus said, now I want you to go into all the world and you tell them to search the scriptures. Well, there's no way a poor person who can't read is going to search the scriptures. And there's no way a woman who can't read is going to search the scripture. It's never going to happen. And Jesus said, whatever I told you to do, you go and you tell the whole world to do it. And Jesus said, I'm telling you, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures, he said in John chapter 5, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are what testify of me. And so, search the scriptures. Same idea, not a command, in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus said, you do err. You're making a mistake. You know why? Because you don't understand the scriptures and you don't understand the power of God. If you understood the scriptures, you wouldn't be making that error. So he tells his disciples, what I told you to do, you go into all the world and you do it. Not just the gospel, everything I commanded you to do, you go into the world and you tell them to do it. All things whatsoever I have commanded you. And that's what they were doing, including searching the scriptures, knowing the scriptures. And there are many other texts we could say about that, but that's enough for now. Interestingly, it was only this very month, although we just changed calendars today, didn't we? Last month, that we had published in the Proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences the research about these clay tablets that have been found, 16 ceramic tablets written by six Jewish soldiers 600 years before Christ. That almost sounds like a preacher did that, right? Have all those sixes. We have 16 tablets, six soldiers, 600 years. But that's true. That's just the way it is. And that was big because they thought, well, why could a Jewish soldier know how to read and write? How could a Jewish soldier, I mean, it's an ordinary Jewish guy, 600 years before Jesus, how could he write on a clay tablet? How does he know how to read and write? It's like, uh-oh. Those guys in 600 were a little smarter than we gave them credit for in the land of Israel. Well, there's a long-standing Jewish tradition that they are called people of the book. In the old days, you know, people of the scrolls. And they had to read. So Jesus looked at his audience and said, you search the scriptures. And the reason he could say that is because they could read and they could search the scriptures. Well, then we find that's good for Jewish people. But Jesus didn't say to his disciples, I want you to go to all the Jewish people and teach them to observe everything I commanded you. He said, you have to go beyond the Jewish people. You go to the world and you teach the whole world how to search the scriptures. And that's exactly what happened. Sometimes people say, well, you know, we don't know what took place in history. It's all jumbled together. You know, how could you ever prove that Christians were teaching people how to read so that they could search the scriptures? How do you prove that? And my answer in the first place is at this very moment, mind you, there are missionaries all over the world who are putting to paper the language of a tribe that never, ever, ever had anything written in their language before. They could not read, they could not write, and the missionaries are there making that happen. That's why they're called Wycliffe Bible translators. They're going into tribes where they don't even have a written language. The first thing you have to do is figure out how to say these words that are rolling off their tongue, and then you make a dictionary, and then finally you can get around to having a Bible. But the Wycliffe Bible Translators organization all by itself, has done more than 1,000 languages. at any rate, hundreds of languages where they were the first ones in to ever write down the language. Nobody in those places knew how to read and write until the missionaries came. So you say, how do you know that evangelical Christians have really taught the world how to read and write? Well, it's happening at this very moment, for one thing. Throughout this, I am going to be quoting this article from Robert Woodbury that occurred in the American Political Science Review in May of 2012. And so I'll just get that out of the way. You know I'm going to be using him a lot in a scholarly paper written in a scientific journal. And once again, remember, if you're going to be published in the most important political science journal in the United States, you can't just speak off the cuff. This guy is documenting everything. So as I said, I'm going to be making sweeping statements, but it doesn't matter. If you want to document it, you can download his paper and look up all the references. This was peer-reviewed, and it's in a very prestigious journal, the most prestigious journal of its kind. So Robert Woodbury is talking about CPs. I'm going to call them evangelicals today. He calls them conversionary Protestants. That is, not just any Protestant, but Protestants who come to proselyte and make Christians of people. And so he calls them conversionary Protestants, and I'm going to call them evangelicals. But he said evangelicals change people's ideas about who books were for. So, you know, they thought everybody needs access to God's Word. If you're going to search the Scripture, you're going to have access to it. Therefore, everybody needs to read, including women and poor people. They have to read if they're going to search the Scripture. We have to teach them how to read. Furthermore, the books had to be inexpensive so that anybody could get them, and they also had to be in the language that the people currently spoke, not the classical languages that sometimes only the scholars would know. If it was all in Shakespearean English, people would be left out because they don't speak like Shakespeare, for example. And then the entire thing was that people need to make their own choices. Women and poor people need to search the Scriptures and see what it says, and then they can decide for themselves. They don't have to be told by the king what the state religion is going to be. Let them decide for themselves. And as you can see, that's a very democratic way to begin, and that was core to what the missionaries were doing, teaching the entire world how to read. Of course, elites have always been able to read. Elite Egyptians in Moses' day knew how to read. Elites have always known how to read, but it never trickled down to the other people. There were, in fact, large bodies of individuals who would resist the idea of poor people and women reading because once they read, they could be hard to control. So nobody was motivated until the missionaries came along in these various places. Nobody was motivated to teach the women and the poor people how to read because then they're going to stir up trouble. But the missionaries were motivated because Jesus told them, you teach them everything that I taught you. And part of that is you have to search the Scriptures. They were people of the book. Non-missionaries invested little in education. They said, well, that must have just been a Western thing. You know, I'll bet wherever white people went from Britain and America, they just wanted to teach everybody how to read. False. They didn't. Because when white people went as colonialists, they had the same motivations as monarchs for all the previous centuries. They weren't motivated to teach people how to read, to teach women and poor people how to read, because then they might be hard to control. The colonial leaders didn't want them to be hard to control, and so they weren't motivated in and of themselves to teach people how to read. And before the 1900s, if you survey the world, again from our good friend Robert Woodbury, before the 1900s, you mark it down, countries and provinces with more Protestants had higher literacy rates. Why? Because Jesus said, you have to teach them what I taught you, and I taught you to search the Scriptures. Well, then of course there's going to be copycat education. We might call this reverse engineering. Once we teach the world how to read and the importance of reading, then others would come along and say, oh, yeah, we knew that all the time. And so they copycat us. They are reverse engineering. Once we show you step by step how to have a computer and hook it up to the internet and talk back and forth to one another, then you can reverse engineer that and you can do it anywhere in the world. But let's not forget where that computer science and internet started. It was started here, And that really is just an extension of some of the other things we're talking about today. But sure, of course, by the year 2000, all governments and all religions are talking about the importance of reading. But they learned that from us. And it's interesting, in the ex-colonies, you know, once the colonialists moved out, in the ex-colonies, a lot of state schools were just started by taking over the schools that the missionaries started. Interesting, we became the teachers of the whole wide world, not just the elites. Interestingly, China, Korea, and Japan had movable font metal type for a long time and never bothered to use it. They were still using handwritten manuscripts. And it wasn't until the 1800s when the missionaries came that people started printing, even though they had printing presses in these various lands. Printing is teaching. And of course, if you're going to be people of the book, if they're going to search the scriptures, you're going to have to give them books to read and particularly scriptures to search. And so you don't realize how important printing is if people are supposed to be searching the scriptures. But that's everything to Christians. You know, we call ourselves Avalon Hills Bible Church because the Bible is everything. You have to be able to read the Bible. That's just core to what we are. And that's the way it's always been for the followers of Jesus. You don't realize that in about 1830, the American Bible Society was one of the biggest corporations in the whole wide world. Not just, you know, a big religious corporation. They were one of the biggest corporations in the world at that time. And they printed over 1 million Bibles at a time. You know, this is 1830. People are running around on horses and with horse and buggies, and there is no internet, and there's a huge rural population, and they're printing 1 million Bibles. I mean, who was doing that? The answer? The American Bible Society. Get it? Search the scriptures. Whatever I told you to do, you go into all the world and you teach them to do it. It was our core value. We had to do that. Within 32 years of importing a press to India in 1800, three British missionaries printed more than 212,000 copies of books in 40 languages. You say, well, why didn't the people in India do that before the 1800s? We had printing presses available. Why? They were not motivated to do it. So who was motivated to do it? Christian missionaries. Protestant missionaries printed the first ever East Asian newspapers in Chinese. Why didn't the Chinese do it? They had a printing press. Why didn't they do it? They weren't motivated to do it. The missionaries had to do it. So missionaries printed the first ever East Asian newspapers in Chinese. The first privately printed Japanese and Korean newspapers were done by Christian missionaries, and they initiated newspapers in most other non-European societies. Now, at bottom of all of this is a belief that poor people and women are important. You don't just write them off. You have to love them. You have to take care of them. You have to give them the information they need to read and write, and specifically so they can look at the scriptures for themselves. You're empowering the people by doing that. And, of course, we're going to talk more about that in just a minute. One good case study when it comes to this printing business is Dr. Philip Jaisong. He's the father of modern Korea. And remember, Korea now is North Korea and South Korea. North Korea rejected everything this man stood for. South Korea followed him. Now notice his career. He just died in 1951. He's the founder of the first Korean newspaper. Missionaries encouraged him, trained him, gave him the supplies to do it. And when a political coup caused him to flee for his life from Korea, Christian missionaries kept his newspaper going. He said about his newspaper, he said, this paper will help you discover your rights. Do you know that last week we talked about that is a very Christian thing to say? Whoever thought that poor people and women had rights anyway? Answer, Christians did. He said, this newspaper will help you discover your rights as well as duties as citizens. It will enable you to make a better living. It will help you get more out of your lives. Like, I wonder what's behind that. You know, okay, I see that. Let's pull the curtain back. Why is he talking about rights and duties as citizens and getting more out of your life? What does he know? Here's the answer from his biographer. Dr. Jaisong was a deeply religious man whose philosophy in life was rooted in the teachings of Christianity. He believed that Christianity was the most progressive religion, that it went hand in hand with the principles of democracy. For him, Christianity was the only safe haven in the midst of the lonely and unsympathetic realities of life in the new land. That guy was a Christian from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. And he founded the first newspaper that Korea ever had. And he said, I'm going to tell you about your rights. You're a poor person. You're a woman. It doesn't matter. You're an important person. Why did he think that? That's a Christian way of thinking. And it didn't exist in Korea before he taught them. Well, of course, there's going to be copycat printing, reverse engineering. Once we show you how to make a computer and how to hook up to the internet, I suppose anybody in the whole world can do it. But remember who showed you, right? There's a difference between coming up with it because you were motivated to come up with it and coming up with it because you were reverse engineering, right? Well, there's always going to be reverse engineering, and it was so with printing. Evangelicals used printed material to try to convert people. That's what we were doing. This forced other groups to use such materials to compete for ordinary people's allegiance. This competition helped give rise to mass printing. So they're going to say, well, we had our printing presses rolling too. Like, yes, you did. After you reverse engineered what we were doing, then you started doing it. But remember where it started. Remember who was motivated to do it in the first place. In the first bullet point there, most Asian societies, early indigenous native printers, gained their skills and equipment from whom? Protestant missionaries. The earliest Indian printers in India learned their skills in mission presses, and most early non-Christian Indian imprints were religious, oftentimes rebuttals to what we were doing, missionary tracts. So everybody says, what? We had our printing presses rolling too? Yes, you did, after we taught you how to do it. Remember where it started. Our text in Matthew 28, the Great Commission of the Church. I want you to go into all the world, not just to the Jewish people. I want you to go to all the world, and what I've commanded you, I want you to tell them. You teach them what I've commanded you, and that included search the scriptures. It also included love. It was earth-shaking, ground-breaking, when suddenly Christians appeared on the scene all over the world, telling people that they had to love cast-off people. That was, you think, no, everybody knows. Who doesn't know? Everybody knows that. Everybody does know that today. That's true. Because Christians went on to all the world and taught the world what Jesus had taught them. That's why everybody knows today. This was groundbreaking. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, you've heard it's been said, you love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. You don't treat them the way they treat you. You treat them better. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Do you realize how groundbreaking that is? Even to this day, if you want to make a comparison, compare North Korea with South Korea. We mentioned the difference there in the first Korean newspaper by a Christian. And then up north, they're atheists. I wonder if they have any concept of this. Would you like to be in a North Korean prison? I mean, what a difference between North Korea and South Korea. Atheists and followers of the original ideas of a Christian man who started the first newspaper. What a huge difference. What a study in contrast. And we can only imagine what would have happened if North Korea had been able to conquer the entire Korean peninsula there. What would have happened? And we can imagine what would have happened. It would not have been good. This was groundbreaking. To this day, do your own search. According to the count that I see, there are 69 references to love in the Quran. But you're never going to see this. The closest thing you're going to see in the Quran, and I believe I've checked out all the references, unless I'm woefully mistaken, the closest thing you'll see in this to the Quran is that if your enemy converts to Islam, then there will be love between you. But it never occurs to the Quran to love people who are your enemies and remain your enemies. A great story of the Good Samaritan. It's a thing. If you call somebody in the United States, hey, that guy over there, he's a Good Samaritan. Everybody knows what that means. It means he's a really swell guy. He's a good neighbor. And it comes from this story in Luke chapter 10, right? The story, the man says, what do I have to do to have eternal life? The two great commandments, to love God with everything in you and love your neighbor as yourself. And then you see in verse 29, I have it underlined for you there. He, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? All right, I have to love my neighbor as myself. Exactly who is my neighbor? And so the story of the Good Samaritan. These people didn't even like each other. Let me tell you who your neighbor is. and the story of the Good Samaritan. And at the end, Jesus gives you the punchline. Who's the neighbor then? The man says, I suppose the one who showed mercy. Well, that's exactly right. Everybody is your neighbor. Go thou and do likewise. That's the way it says. Well, Dennis Prager, he says, you know, every civilization had slavery, which is totally true. I mean, unless we're dealing with very tribal situations, and in that case, depending on how you define slavery, maybe not a formal, sophisticated slavery. But everywhere you go, if you want to talk about the Greco-Roman Empire, there were more slaves there than free men. If you want to go to Egypt, of course, all throughout history, Middle Eastern areas, Eastern Europe, Western Europe, I mean, everybody had slaves. So Dennis Prager says every civilization had slavery, but only thanks to Judeo-Christian civilization was slavery abolished in Britain and eventually elsewhere. Nevertheless, to speak about any moral superiority of Western or Judeo-Christian civilization is completely unacceptable thanks to the left's stranglehold on education and most media. In other words, you're not allowed to notice that it was the Christians who started this whole anti-slavery thing. Because Jesus said, now you go into all the world and you teach them what I taught you. Say, okay, Jesus, what did you teach us? Well, I taught you who your neighbor is, right? You love your neighbor. And by extension, you think, well, what am I supposed to do? And say, well, there's this black guy down the road here, and he doesn't have freedom to quit his job and go to a different place if he wants to. He's my neighbor. I bet we shouldn't be doing that. And who is coming up with these ideas? Dinesh D'Souza says, who was born in India, by the way, he said, there is no history of an anti-slavery movement outside the West. It simply did not happen. Say, go to India, go to China, check. Is there an anti-slavery movement? There is not. Even the atheists admit that the anti-slavery movements in England and America were led by whom? Christians. This is even the atheists admitting this, which is true. And by the way, if you need the documentation, I'll give you the documentation. It's hardly a surprise that a former slave should oppose slavery. In other words, you think, well, isn't it great that this guy who is a slave, he opposes slavery? Well, of course, sure, you know, it doesn't take any moral courage to oppose slavery if you're the one being oppressed. You know what takes moral courage? When you could own a slave and you decide not to. When you could keep the institution going for social reasons so people didn't get mad at you, and you decide not to. D'Souza says, I'm thinking of the 300,000 or so Union men who never owned a slave and yet fought to the death to get rid of the institution. Like, oh. Well, there's always that. You expect a slave to hate slavery. You know, it's really impressive when a guy who could own a slave is willing to die so that we won't have slavery anymore. Now, why do Christians do that? There's so much I could say about this. It's so interesting. By extension, you know, there's nothing in the Bible that proves that slavery is wrong. So people say, see, the Bible's all about slavery. It's not true. The Bible's not all about slavery. The Bible is allowing slavery, and in that culture you might be able to see why that'd be the case. But you'll see that by extension, if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, do you want to be a slave? So why would you want your neighbor to be a slave? And by extension then, Christians said, well, it might be legal to have a slave, but it's not very nice. I don't think I'd like it. And we do that with a lot of things. You know, the Bible isn't really death on polygamy. A lot of those great old Bible characters were polygamous. But while that was true, by extension, think, if you were a wife, how would you like to have to share a husband with another woman? It wouldn't be very nice, would it? And so we just grow out of it. It's not like you have some chapter and verse that says you must never be a polygamist. But if you want to be a church leader, you have to be the husband of one wife. You can't be, you know, an elite follower of Jesus if you have multiple wives. So you just grow past it. A lot of things are like that. Interestingly, it took us a while to figure it out, you know? Like what is the logical progression of loving your neighbor as yourself? Like, uh-oh, that affects slavery. Uh-oh, that affects polygamy. A lot of things are like that as Christians would work through and process. And, you know, did we make a lot of mistakes? Of course. I mean, if somebody says, you know, the Christian church just makes all these mistakes, I would say, you know what that's like? It's like It's like a person saying, I would never want to play football for the NFL because the NFL is a bunch of losers. The NFL is all about, you know, dropped passes. I can't tell you how many times I've been watching the NFL and those football guys drop a pass. Like, huh. Or a quarterback, he totally misses. Or this guy kicks the ball, it goes crazy sideways and it misses the goal. I would never, you know where I want to play football? I want to play football in the Canadian Football League. I want to play arena football, that's where all the real talent is. Or I want to play in the Japanese League because there is such a thing, a semi-professional Japanese football league. Because those guys drop passes all the time. Like, yeah, you know what? The Christians have dropped a lot of passes. The Christians have missed a lot of tackles. We're not saying we haven't. But you know what? From a little different perspective, when you're watching the NFL, that's pretty crazy. You know, the default human skill is to drop the ball when it's thrown to you. A baby drops the ball. A very old guy drops the ball. A sick person drops the ball. It's easy to drop the ball. You know what's amazing? When you catch this silly thing on a dead run and somebody else is trying to get in your way. I mean, that's just amazing. Say, well, that guy really missed the block or that guy really missed the tackle. Yeah, but you know what else is cool? When he missed the block, his teammate got it. Pretty great. Or you know what that guy? He just pushed around two 250-pound guys, pushed them out of the way. That's pretty impressive. Yeah, well, he missed a lot of blocks. Didn't seem to me like he was running that fast. Like, yeah, you mean compared to a baby, compared to an old guy. Running slow is default. We can all run slow. What's really amazing is some of these guys can run like a deer. Well, that's the Church of Jesus Christ. If you want to say, you see, Dave dropped another pass. Dave missed another tackle. Like, yeah, I'm right there with you. And I hate that. But do you see what the church has done? Are you even paying attention? Again, from Robert Woodbury. Non-missionary white settlers actually fought to prevent non-whites from gaining freedom, education, land rights, independent political organizations, and voting rights, whereas Protestant missionaries fought for white or for non-whites to gain access to all these things. Say, well, those missionaries, they weren't great. They missed a lot of tackles. They dropped a lot of passes. Their kicks went crooked. Yeah, but are you listening to this? They really did something here. I mean, nobody. Say, well, I'll bet all of those Europeans, when they went to those countries, they were fighting for the rights of non-whites. No, they weren't. They weren't motivated to fight for the rights of non-whites. The missionaries were motivated. You know why they were motivated? Because Jesus said, you have to love your neighbor as yourself. Like, oh, okay. So that has implications. How would I like to be treated? Protestant missionaries spurred abolition as well as movements to protect indigenous native land rights, prevent forced labor, and force the British to apply similar legal standards to whites and non-whites. The missionary-enabled mobilization made it more difficult for the British to sustain colonial violence or to apply different legal standards to whites and non-whites. The missionaries were doing that because the colonialists, they thought it was just great to let the whites have everything. Only the missionaries were there. You say, but why? It's because Jesus said, now, you go into all the world, every place, not just the Jewish people. You go into all the world and everything I commanded you to do, like love your neighbor, you have to go then, you have to command others. You have to teach that. And so it was. In 1813, just as a case study, evangelical missionaries lobbied against the British East India Company. And you, if you can imagine this, in colonialism, a ship pulls into the harbor for the first time in India. And the harbor is open up. Okay, we'll trade some things with you. But those guys who pull in are just after whatever they can get. Now, missionaries, they come and they're after what Jesus said. I want you to take this into all the world and teach others. So the missionaries were lobbying against the British East India Company because and they forced the charter to make three concessions. And they said the missionaries made the British East India Company say, you have to allow missionaries in India and wherever else you go. You have to. They said, okay. They didn't want to. They were forced to. And you have to allow us to educate non-whites. When we get there, we're going to educate those people. And you better cave in or there's going to be some societal pressure on you in Britain to make you cave in. So, okay, we'll let you educate the non-whites. And then last of all, and you have to let these people trade. You can't have a monopoly. You have to give them a chance. You have to love your neighbor. Why should they not have a chance to make some money on this trade? You cannot monopolize this thing. Okay. That was missionaries who did that. It was white against white. White missionary evangelicals against white businessmen. That was the Western world trying to do what Jesus told them to do. They're teaching the world how to love. Early Protestant missionaries tried to reform what they considered abuses in other society. So foot binding, female cutting, widow burning, and consummating marriage before the age of 12. Missionaries were on the vanguard of this. You think, I'll bet all those guys in the British East India Company were just as concerned. They cared not a whit about any of those things. It's the missionaries who did that. Think, well, I'll bet their own governments were concerned. No, the missionaries were fighting their governments. It was the evangelicals who were teaching the world how to love. You cannot do this to girls. From 1865, Wesleyan Journal. This is a picture that was in the journal, and the verbiage, I know you can't see that very well. These people in China are burying in the sand on the beach four Chinese female babies. And in the background, you see some Westerners protesting. The verbiage in the little article from 1865, the Wesleyan Journal. Hundreds of children are destroyed every week by their unnatural parents, unnatural in the sense of unnatural love. It is only the little girls who are killed, it being considered a great calamity to have a daughter born. You think, I'll bet that's not true. Oh, no, no. You go to Wikipedia and you look up infanticide in China, you're going to see that this is true. And how did anybody in Britain or America even know about this? Answer, that's a missionary picture in a missionary journal. That's how they knew. For the most part, people in Britain and America were ignorant of what was taking place in China and India. And the missionaries are the ones who brought the reforms to bear. This is actually a tract from 1800, and it's teaching the women who now know how to read because they've been taught, teaching the women not to drown their baby girls. When the baby girl is born, do not put her in the drowning pool. That's what that's for. And who was doing that? Well, I guess just generic white people somewhere in Britain and America. No. Missionaries. Evangelical missionaries. Because Jesus told them, what I taught you, you go into all the world and you teach other people. Like, love your neighbor. Well, of course, and there's copycat human rights. Reverse engineering. Uh-oh, we see what they're doing. We better change. And so they copy. In the Indian subcontinent, high caste Hindus did not organize to assist Dalits, those are the untouchables, the beggar class. They never helped them until mass conversion of the Dalits to Christianity. Say, well, who cares about them? In Hindu culture, why would you step over a beggar like that? Were you motivated to help the beggar? No. Why were they not motivated? Because it was their religion that taught them that if they're in the beggar class, that's because they were rascals in the last life. And so when they are reincarnated, this is their payback. They deserve to be beggars because they were rascals. So we're not obligated to give them any food. The missionaries come along and say, hey, you're important to me. You're important to Jesus. I'll teach you how to read. I'll teach you how to read the scriptures. I'll teach you that Jesus loves you. I'll teach you about human rights. Next thing you know, oh, reverse engineering. We have to do something about this because thousands of people in South India are coming to Christianity. So all of a sudden you fire up the printing presses and you learn to do your own reforms, not because you were motivated to do it in the beginning, but because we taught you how to love. We talk about many things like that. The verdict of history is really not ambiguous. It's quite clear. It's just the way things are. In the book of Job, God is quizzing Job after Job has been complaining, and Job is humbled in the book of Job. One of the questions that comes up, and Job actually asks this question of his counselor. He says, how have you plentifully declared the thing as it is? I love that as a definition of truth. How have you abundantly declared the thing as it really is? Well, the thing as it really is that America, Britain, just generic Western culture was not really that helpful if you're just talking about geography. What was helpful is when evangelical Christians taught the world, not just the elites, the whole world, that they were important, that they should learn how to read so they could search the scriptures, so they could decide for themselves their eternal destiny. And taught the whole world, not just the lovely people, but even the enemies, taught the whole world how to love. That was huge. Jesus says, you teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. So I know you can't read that very well. Remember, Sam Harris says, those Christians, what are they all about? Abuse, oppression, enslavement, insult, torment, torture, killed. Like, Sam, what history have you studied? Because the real history is not like you're describing. Have Christians dropped some passes? Yes. You know, we're sick about that. We're a little slow in learning. Do we miss some tackles? Oh, yes. You know, we'll take that on the chin. But we're saying, look at the league. Nobody has done what we've done. And it's interesting when Robert Woodbury is talking about this. He says, if religion is associated with a desirable outcome, everybody in academia assumes it's really caused by something else. I can see that the missionaries were doing that, but I'm sure that's not the real reason this happened. He says, interestingly, though, if you're talking about income inequality, you know, which can't be nailed down as some sort of a cause, you know, just a correlation. He says, if you're talking about income equality, nobody doubts that that really would cause a big problem. It's just when religion, we say religion caused this, and they're going to say, ooh, you know, don't confuse correlation with causation. Like, okay, I get that. But you realize almost all learning is what we call connecting the dots. That's correlation. Say, oh, well, you're just thinking that Christianity caused these good things to happen. It's just correlated. Like, at some point, you know, you're going to have to understand. You're going to have to connect the dots. Christianity caused those things. It wasn't just correlation. The other nations were not motivated to teach poor people and women how to read. We were motivated because we had a theological, doctrinal, Christian motivation. The other nations weren't motivated to love the Dalits or whatever group we're talking about, the baby girls. We were motivated to do that. It wasn't just correlation. It was causation. Christians caused that to happen in our world. And so when everybody says, you know, the Christian church is ugly, I hate the bride of Christ. They're cruel. They're mean. Christians are losers. I think the only way you can make sense of that is spiritual warfare. And then I hope you'll remember the truth. It comes from 1 Timothy 3:14. The church of the living God is the pillar of truth. We're the teachers of the world. And if we hadn't taught it, it simply wouldn't have been taught.